Well, hey, everybody, and welcome. You're listening to the BIC Life podcast, an unofficial Brethren in Christ podcast where we talk about issues surrounding life and faith in Jesus from a BIC perspective. I'm joined, as usual, by my friend and podcast partner, Scott McFeet. Hey, Scott, how you doing?
Hey, pretty good, Ryan. How about you?
Yeah, I'm doing okay. Doing okay on the tail end of a lot of sicknesses, but that is, as we record in February, I think that's the name of the game for just about everybody these days.
Yeah.
Oh, goodness. Well, hey, so Scott and I, if you're watching this video, this podcast episode, you can see we are joined by a fantastic guest. We are joined by Dr. Lynn Thrush. He is the Bishop of the Great Lakes Conference, and we're so excited to have him here today. Lynn, thank you so much for taking some time out and joining us today.
My privilege. You pastors, both Pastors Ryan and Scott, thank you for this time. Great to be with you, truly.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, we really appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule to join us. And one of the reasons why we're so excited is because of the topic today that, Lynn, you will be helping us process and chew through here a little bit. So there's a big word in Christian land called hermeneutics. That is a big old word. Ooh. Scott,
can you
help
spell
me out.
That? Can you spell that? Ryan?
Can I spell hermeneutics? Yeah, I think there's a seven in there, but it's silent.
Herman.
Herman. Yeah. So hermeneutics, what is that?
Isn't it just like how we study the Bible? It's like a process of how we study the Bible, right?
Yeah, like what we would, how we approach the Bible, how we study this. Lynn, help us out. Hermeneutics.
Yeah. Yeah, how you will interpret the Bible.
Yeah.
So this is a study. It's a work of our philosophy of interpretation, and it's a big deal because we interpret what we read.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. We can't escape interpretation, right? And so, hermeneutics is just a big old word for how we interpret the Bible. And as brethren in Christ, we have some ways that we do that. There are some things that we emphasize as we approach Scripture to help us make sense of what we read. And as we look through our 10 core values, which we often talk about on this show, as we read different things, as we look through the history of the Brethren in Christ, we can see how we arrive at certain conclusions when we see how we approach the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so we are going to talk about that a little bit today. How does the Brethren in Christ approach Scripture, specifically using one paragraph from our Articles of Faith and Doctrine, which we will get to. I will read that paragraph in a little bit. But before we get to that, Lynn, you had laid out some foundational concepts that you wanted to talk about before we even get into some of those hermeneutical principles from the Articles of Faith and Doctrine. Why don't you walk us through some of those foundational principles and concepts that will help us out as we talk?
Well, I'm happy to do that because as I was looking at those statements that are just at the front end of just ahead of our Articles of Faith and Doctrine, I'm thinking that, I want to say some things that are early on as we approach even those statements. So I want to say first that in the interpretive process, in understanding the Bible, we have a certain posture toward the Scriptures. It's a posture of respect. We'll unpack that a little bit more, but it's really a respectful posture. When we come at this, we're going to need an appreciation of nuance. We human beings, we just like to make it this color and not that color, this way and not that way. And don't be wishy-washy. I mean, wishy-washy is a bad word in the culture. Well, we need to have nuance, appreciate that at least. There will need to be a posture of humility. If a disciple is a learner, and a disciple is a learner, the only way we can learn is via humility. There's also in this posture, this one ultimate author, the living God, the Holy Spirit, with a unified story that has a trajectory. And we'll talk about that. But I don't want to say assumptions. They are assumptions. It gets to an area that we'll talk about in just a next point related to, you know, how do we come even to these particular considerations. There secondly needs to be, Ryan and Scott, teachers. So it's important that you help the church, and then all kinds of ways, but this podcast helps the church in understanding how do we come at the scriptures. It's not sufficient, though God uses all kind of ways, but just to pick up the book and read, or somebody opens the Bible and puts their finger in and, you know, something is said. Well, you know, all of that might happen, but we need teachers. That's who God is. It's how he's made us to be. And teachers who have righteous character. That's also important. And that's a fascinating kind of thing to think about, you know, when we're coming to interpret the scriptures, you know, who's talking, what's the nature of their character, because we're going to get at this, some of those realities when we walk through our discussion in a bit. Now, earlier on, I said also, so we have this certain postures I've described in the first place. We need teachers, secondly. Thirdly, there is the nature of learning in the interpretive process where we observe the details, and then we humans always kind of develop this overarching explanation to house the details. You know, when we have these, for example, these awful shootings, these mass shootings, it doesn't take long at all, and somebody will say, we don't know what the motive was. You know, that's just a very human thing. We want to know what's the overarching pattern that describes the specifics. So we observe the details, then we develop an overarching explanation, then we reread the text. We go back again and observe again, and we test these overarching explanations, these interpretive explanations. That's the process. We do that for a lifetime, and I think we get better at that. That's why there's the matter of maturity that's valuable. That's why we pay attention to grandparents who have this life of grace. They've walked in the scriptures and with the Spirit, and we listen to those kinds of persons because that's how we work with this. I've observed, I have this overarching view, I've observed again, and it gets richer and richer and better. I think fourthly, and this comes out of my own particular journey, I've had a particular interest in the Revelation, and in the process of writing a text, I've been in this for more than 10 years, dozen years probably. And it's been a good journey, so I'm happy to share that. You know, that's what teachers want to do. But God's people need to give attention to the revelation of Jesus and the telos, the end, the goal to which new creation is going. So, for example, in Revelation 22, 3, and 5, I think this is the apex of the scriptures, where it remarkably says that the throne of God is in the city. And the city, that's the people of God. So we've got the throne of God and the people of God. Imagine, Ryan, Scott. And two verses later, and we, the people of God, reign forever and ever. Now, if that's where history's going, well, a lot of things fall into place because we know where we're going. And I think that God's people need to really give attention to that. How many times you with me, we've heard people say, that book is so crazy. I don't even want to look at it. Well, that is absolutely what we ought not to do when we're talking about a subject of interpretation where we just slice off part of the Bible and say, well, forget that, which happens to be a great explanation of the telos, the end, the goal to which God is taking us. Related to that, in the fifth place, then, we need to give attention to and work to understand the prophets. Revelation 19:10, the text says that the testimony of Jesus, the witness of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. That takes a while to kind of process that. What does it mean that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophets, spirit of prophecy? I think the substance of the messages of the prophets fills Jesus' spirit, Jesus, who he is. It's what animates Jesus. And I don't think that we have sufficiently studied that to help us in our interpretive process. So one of the things that you're hearing me say, Ryan, Scott, is we have the hard work of trying to understand kinds of scriptures that are a little different than what a tweet is for sure, or an email, or whatever the case may be. We need to do the hard work of sticking with it. But these kinds of commitments, this posture toward the scripture that has respect and nuance, humility, knowing what God's want to say, the necessity of, we agree that there's a necessity of teachers, that this kind of time is valuable, that we understand the process, we observe details, we try to put it together, we go back, we keep doing this, and we look to understand all of the scriptures. It's not just the prophets, it's not just the revelation, but we look to understand that. And friends, I know you agree, it's good news, this scripture. It's good news.
Can I just so just a few things in that. Like, first of all, I love that you brought out that this posture of respect toward the scripture, because it's not just any other book, right? This is God's word. Not only is it God's word, it's made up of ancient texts that are outside of our culture and what we know. And like, we just can't assume that, oh yeah, we know exactly what this is talking about. And so that brings it into, the fact that you mentioned this is hard work, interpreting the scriptures, hard work. But it's worth it. It's worth that lifetime of study that you were talking about. And I was even thinking, like, I know you were, this was probably in your head, but I was thinking, oh, it's not just for pastors. Like this is, for all of us who follow Jesus.
Absolutely.
I know some right now who are reading through the Bible in a year, and actually they're doing it in like 9 months, which is kind of hard to do. But inevitably, what happens, and I'm not saying this is wrong, I think it's great that they're reading through the Bible in a year, but inevitably what happens is they get behind, and then they're discouraged, and then they're trying to hurry up, and, oh, I was able to get through this today. And it's like, well, why not just slow down? Like, you have a lifetime. Like, you know what I mean? You
Sure.
just miss those nuances when
Sure.
you're trying to just dump it all in
Sure.
one shot.
Sure. And I hope, Scott, that out of this kind of podcast, there will be both in the hearers, the readers, the studiers, if you will, an interest to do that well. But we're also thinking about ways that we can communicate and teach the scriptures so that we're understanding it. The issue of how we measure things is really a big deal. So if the measurement is, I need to get through this material in a year's period of time, I need a cover from Genesis to Revelation. I need to read the Psalms a couple of times and the Proverbs a couple of times, however all that works together. Well, then basically you get it done. Whew, man, I'm done. But what if we're trying to measure comprehension of what is this text talking about? So that, and we'll get to this, but is a whole list of names equally on the level with something that is being taught by way of a parable? How do we measure these things? So, yes, we want to understand God's word. We want to live God's word. We'll get to matters of obedience.
Mm.
And it's hard work, but not impossible. And we all keep working at that. And when I speak now as one who says it's not impossible, it sounds like, well, I've got it all together. Well, you know, I expect to keep learning too. But God provides great richness at the levels where we are as we're committing ourselves to this process.
Yeah, I think that translates to so many things that we do in our lives. I'm looking at the screen here. I'm a drummer. And like, I've taught drum lessons for 15 plus years. And it wasn't until I actually taught drum lessons that I realized, wow, there's a lot of stuff that I do that now I have to explain to an 8-year-old. That's really difficult. But once you like break it down, man, you understand it so much better. You start to see the inner workings of what's going on. And I mean, the same is true probably for any kind of teacher. But let alone, you know, obviously studying God's word, that's meant to be a lifelong journey. So, yeah.
Yeah. Piggybacking on all of that, Scott, I won't rehash all of that because a lot of what you said, really, those were some of my takeaways as well. Mm-hmm. Just probably the biggest one, as I was taking notes, Lynn, as you were speaking, my last note was all caps. This all sounds like work. This sounds like work to me. Golly. But, you know, as we think about it, as we are recording this, it is Valentine's Day. We're recording on Valentine's Day. Big thank you to our spouses for letting us have fun like this on Valentine's Day. But as we think about relationships, they take work.
Mm-hmm.
It takes, and anyone who has a successful relationship, a healthy relationship, will tell you that it doesn't just happen. It takes knowing your spouse. It takes interpreting your spouse and having that communication to both two-way communication to say, this is what I'm hearing. This is how I'm interpreting what you're saying. Is that right? Like, is that what you're saying? And them to be able to give feedback and be like, yeah, actually that's pretty good. Or no, you missed that one again here, buddy. It's actually, we're talking about this. So when we put it in the context of a relationship, our relationship isn't with the scriptures. Our relationship is with Jesus. Our relationship is with a living, active, loving presence, a person, and the scriptures are one of the avenues, probably one of the bigger avenues that God has given us to know him, to have some of that two-way communication. Reading the Bible is two-way communication. It's not just God's word to us. It's us interacting with that and engaging with the word. And so while, yes, it is work, and sorry if that's bad news, listener, if you're listening to this and dang it, I just wanted to be able to read and move on with my life. Nah, yeah, it takes work. This stuff is thousands of years old, some of it. So, you know, it's gonna take some interpretive work. But that's one of the reasons why I'm so glad to be talking about this today, Lynn. You know, I at my church where I am currently and my church where I was previously, one of my big priorities is just get people to read the Bible. You know, I see stats all the time that are hugely disheartening at how few people who consider themselves Christians actually read the Bible. It's the stats are rather depressing. So man, just read the Bible. But as I have been able to do that and help people do that, I am just struck with how much help people need to read the Bible. You know, I've been to seminary and I've had lots of, I read books all the time and learn how to use the Bible. Most people aren't approaching the Bible with that sort of background and education and all that sort of thing. And so people don't just need biblical literacy, but a hermeneutical literacy. How do we read the Bible? Yes, read the Bible, and the Spirit will work in that. But let's also figure out how to read the Bible. So, Lynn, thank you so much for laying this foundation for us. Yeah, Lynn, you wanted to say something?
Let me just then add a little bit more to this foundation and the value of what you brothers are doing, this important task. Because the another reason that this is work is there is so much available to us by way of our cell phones, so much available online. We're very siloed. We can go wherever, and it's easiest to go to the voices that kind of and the kind of cynical way to look at this is that reinforces our biases. But that's the whole story of algorithms, where we just get reinforced with what we're thinking. And the scriptures and walking with Jesus constantly calls us to this yieldedness to Jesus and our minds and how we're thinking. That's important. The we're Right now, you mentioned this is Valentine's Day 2024. So it was October the 7th, 2023, when the attack on Israel, the world of Palestine has come to the fore again. You all worked with an interview with Pastor Kosti Saba, who's in our conference. He had written a piece in Brethren in Christ, History and Life. I had just a couple of days before October the 7th written to Kosti and said thank you for your article. But that whole world, people getting talking about that world, is it's everywhere. You and I, our listeners, we're really wanting to be biblically informed about a lot of things that get talked about. I read in the newspaper just maybe yesterday, and this commentator was really talking about matters that really one ought to know the scriptures well. And so we need this kind of thinking. And the reality also is, much of the church is influenced by matters politic or politics, where it really seems like much of the conservative church reads the scriptures through politics versus reading politics through scripture. And friends, we are called not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are called not to sit in the seat of scoffers who are spending their time talking about what's wrong with the other side. And the church is losing oxygen and the capacity to think about what should be, what could be. We're not imagining that. We're spending time with other stuff. So, my brothers, what we're talking about is pretty important. Hard, but really important too.
Oh yeah, and it's the talking about politics as it's a it's an election year. There's a lot going on. That's the sexy stuff to talk about. That's where you can really get heated and have these crazy back and forths and all that kind of thing. What we're talking about is the slow, faithful, steady work of knowing Jesus and knowing his will, and that comes through just the taking the next faithful step in reading scripture, in learning from him, and knowing how to hear his voice and what it sounds like, and just growing in that relationship. So yeah, it's the slow, hard work, but it's what we're called to. And there's great reward. There is great reward in this. So with that said, let me get into that paragraph from our Articles of Faith and Doctrine. This is, if you're following along at home, it's on page 3 of our Manual and Doc Manual of Doctrine and Government, the MDG, as we sometimes affectionately refer to it as. And there's this paragraph that, sorry, were you going to say something,
Yeah, I
Scott?
was just going to say, for those of you that are watching, I will bring this up on the screen.
Oh,
So,
great.
yeah.
Cool. So there's a paragraph just before all of our positional statements where we talk about God and and Jesus and the nature of sin and the church and all that kind of stuff. We talk about all that stuff. But before we get there's one paragraph on page 3 that that can be easily missed. You can just kind of gloss right over it. But it's kind of the foundation for what we're talking about here. So let me just read this paragraph. It's on, again, page 3 of the Manual of Doctrine and Government. In preparing the doctrinal statement, we affirm an understanding of scriptural interpretation that recognizes 1, the inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit. 2, the centrality of Christ in divine revelation. 3, the New Testament as interpreter of the Old Testament. 4, the scriptural focus on piety and obedience. And 5, the essential value of community consensus in the interpretive process. So these are five keys, five items that we affirm as the brethren in Christ as we look to understand, and how that forms how we understand scriptural interpretation. So I'd like to just kind of go through each of those five items there. Lynn, this first one, the inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit. What are we talking about here?
So we say in the church that the Holy Spirit inspires, he breathes in, he breathes upon and breathes through and in breathes this text, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Brethren in Christ Church has not gotten caught up in arguments about the trustworthiness of the text. The Brethren in Christ have said God has inspired the whole of the scriptures and it is trustworthy. There are several ways that inspiration can be lessened. One is to use the word, and it's meant with good intention to use the word inerrancy. But in the, I'm going to say in the last quarter of the 20th century, at the beginning of the last quarter, the evangelical church kind of got into a basketball game of arguing about the text. And in terms of its inerrancy or otherwise, and often it was combined with the original manuscripts are inerrant, that is, cannot lead, that they're without error. Well, that can create unwittingly a mistrust or a distrust of the text that we have in our hands. And inspiration describes the full process of God overseeing the human writing down and it being transferred and transferred across generations. And so a high view of inspiration that says that the process is God breathed, that we're always to continue to work at, for example, we ought to study the original languages. Maybe not everybody will, but Greek and Hebrew, because there are better translations and less better translations. And we'll keep discovering, no doubt, new insights. But that by and large, not even by and large, the text is inspired. It is fully authoritative. It allows for the questions that come when somebody says, well, what about this? The kind of gotcha questions. This said it here, said it differently here, because the larger picture is that God is working with us, this great enterprise across thousands of years, across all kinds of geographies, and yet he has worked for good. And so we use the word mainly fully authoritative. Sometimes we'll use the word infallible, not able to lead to error, but we have those kind of conversations because we take seriously the inspiration, the God-breathedness, if I may make up that word, of the text. And with that, there are two nouns, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And there has been throughout Brethren in Christ thinking, and it's not we're not the only ones to think this way, but the Brethren in Christ have been open very much to the way God communicates to us, and that he does communicate to us in our minds and in our hearts. It was Dr. Owen Alderfer who said regarding the Wesleyan movement and the American Holiness movement, a description of Wesleyanism, that the Brethren of Christ have always been open. I think he used the words to something more, but it's this openness to the engagement with the Spirit and the illumination of the Spirit. Now we're going to talk about in a little bit about the group process. There's a lot of language around God told me. I'm really surprised. I mean, sometimes different groups get critiqued for, they say, God told me. But I hear that. I was on the highway yesterday. I just went decided to dial through the FM dial, and I picked up a station where this was the language of the hosts. God told me, kind of in a specific kind of way, and he can do that. He can do that. But we'll talk a little bit later on about the protection of the group that helps to avoid this individualistic kind of world. But the matter, the combination that God has made us such that we have the capacity to engage with the divine and the divine nature being in us, this is a high view of humanity. And so we've got this inspired writing that God is using to help communicate across the years, leading us to the living Christ, surely. But this material, this written text, and the Brethren of Christ hold that it's inspired by the Spirit and illuminated, that it illuminated, providing light and understanding, not without this process that I mentioned earlier of studying, and I think this is the case, and then this does it fit the larger picture? I remember doing taxes. I would do taxes, and I would come through, and I am getting $7,000 back, and then I would read, oh, I know I owe $4,000. Wow! I mean, it's just when you get, well, I shouldn't say that's illumination from the Spirit. I just did bad math, I'm sure, but we need to both allow that God illumines his word to us, and we ought to have that understanding continually. But it doesn't then, speaking of nuance, mean that every thought that I've had is accurate. I test it. I study. That's the nature of humanity. We're also going to get into the nature of who we are as human beings, this matter of thinking through, processing, and so forth. So thus, the reflection on the inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Oh man. So I like the whenever I first read that, I can be tempted to think that inspiration and illumination, they're just kind of synonymous terms. We just repeated them to emphasize them, to make it for emphasis, you know? But I do like the different ideas there. Inspiration of, the spirit's guidance of not only putting these words down on paper, papyrus, whatever it was, getting the words down initially. But then also the transmission of that faithful and accurate transmission to what we have now. So the inspiration of the scriptures, but then the illumination of those scriptures by that same spirit and helping us understand it and then apply it. It got me actually thinking of have either of you read the Percy Jackson books, the
I have
Greek
not.
mythology? Oh man.
No.
They are wonderful, wonderful books. They're fantastic. There's a million of them. A few years ago,
I don't have time for a million books, Ryan.
well, I've read about 15 or 16 of them
Wow. Okay.
with our family, and we're huge Percy Jackson fans here. So several years ago, 10, 12 years ago, they made a movie of the first one, and then I think they made a second one. And they were awful. They were terrible movies because they were completely unfaithful to the books, just totally out to lunch. We hated them. Most people did. They were awful, awful movies. Disney Plus just finished, we just finished watching the first season. They've made a TV show of it. And so the first season is the first book. And so you have a whole season for one book now. And the difference was Rick Riordan, the author, was not involved in the movies. And he was devastated by those movies because they were just completely unfaithful to the stories that he wrote. The TV show, he is intimately involved. He was intimately involved in the casting, the adaptation from book to screen, the stage, the dressing of the stage, I mean, just everything. And so the level of confidence that me and my kids have for that TV show is skyrockets. Like some of the casting choices that were made were like, oh, that's interesting. I never pictured that character looking like that or behaving this way. But we're like, oh, but Rick Riordan, he's got his stamp of approval on this. Let's go with it. And it allowed us to give it the benefit of the doubt. And it's been amazing. The choices were right and all that sort of, all of this to say, he wrote the stories and he is involved in interpreting them on the screen. And because of that, we have a great deal of confidence. And the story that was transmitted on the screen on Disney Plus was fantastic. Rick Riordan is the Holy Spirit. Where we have confidence in what we have now because the same spirit that wrote all of this. Through, like you were talking about, Lynn, and your foundational principles before we even got in here, the one ultimate author over thousands of years leading towards one ultimate, end of this story, it gives us confidence in our interpretation. Well, in our we confidence in the scriptures and the fact that we can interpret rightly when we allow the Holy Spirit to have its proper role in our interpretive process. So I really like this part of things here. I did have one question, and maybe more than one. We'll see what Scott's got here. But so what about, we talked about the fact that this sound all sounds like a lot of work, right? To read these ancient documents and stuff. It sounds like the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we interpret makes it easy. Because it's just beamed down from heaven, bzz, boom, we've got the interpretation. We know how to read this because the Spirit told me so. But what about commentaries and study resources? Where does the hard work come in when we're talking about this, how it engages with the concept of the illumination of the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think that we should pay attention to that. I said earlier that we have lots and lots of options for who we go to. And the human being, given who we are, we tend to go to people that we've been familiar with and just keep going back. I'm thinking about folks who are interested in being part of the Brethren in Christ. church, and we've got a particular kind of DNA that I've said often gives us an excuse, not particularly a good word, but an excuse to be a serious Christian. It gives us a way to follow Jesus seriously. And so I want to encourage folks that are indeed attracted to pietism in the sense that God can change our lives and even the communities that we live in. There's a wonderful pietism piece done in the Brethren in Christ History and Life, and it runs in my mind back maybe in 2019, but Dr. Jay McDermott wrote this piece, and people ought to read it. It's really, really excellent. And then Anabaptism, where it's this view of the kingdom first, above all other loyalties. And that can be seen in all kind of ways, but certainly the giving privilege to peacemaking over saying that militarism is the way to make the world safe. And then Wesleyanism, with this openness to the power of the Spirit to give us power over this power of sin kind of thing, this ability to walk with God step by step in a context of evangelicalism that has said, indeed, we want to be open to the scriptures, committed to the scriptures that are authoritative, and that God can change one's life as one commits to Jesus and let's be influencers for the gospel. If persons are attracted to that, then I want to encourage people to be thoughtful about who you're listening to. And that's not to say that the Brethren of Christ are the only folks that have a corner on the truth market. But we ought to be paying attention to comprehending this these variety of theologies that we're speaking of. And it's interesting, the Brethren of Christ were never a single sole theological system that it grew up with that, but we've been a multiplicity of systems that requires us to listen and to measure and to assess. And that's a good thing. So I want to encourage folks to in the word of commentary that you're talking about, let's be thoughtful that there ought to be an appreciation of the Wesleyan perspective and the Anabaptist perspective and pietistic perspectives. Now, the Gospel Coalition and the Reform world has many, many good things, but let's be thoughtful. Let's not just pick out 10 commentaries and say, well, this is green, this is blue, this is yellow. Let's be thoughtful about the way in which you've come, either by you were born into some family, you had a friend that brought you to a Brethren in Christ setting, or you've been out there and you went online and you noticed, I think the Brethren of Christ describes much of what I've come to believe, and I'm coming in to this family. Let's pay attention to that. When I was in seminary, one of my professors gave us as an assignment, he picks the text that, it's tough for people to agree on, and he wanted us to read 10 commentaries and come back and tell us what we discovered, tell him what we discovered. Well, that was interesting. This, this, and this. And he made his point that you can have a variety of views. Now, this is the world of nuance. We don't throw commentaries all the way out. Everything that John Calvin said is not bad. No, many, many good things John Calvin said. But let's be aware of the Reformed tradition and its perspectives. So, this comes to the matter of teaching. How would one know to assess a commentary? This is work. This is work. And that's why you want to have trusted people who say, I find this valuable. I find, for example, the Bible Project to be valuable. And I do. And we speak that. That's helpful then, hopefully, for people coming on that they're being trained in, catechized in, discipled in this perspective. Now, the same thing goes for the algorithms of who we're listening to. I mean, I'm saying beyond the scriptures, but if we listen to somebody daily, we're going to look like those folks. That's what happens. We look like, think like, behave like, talk like the people that we listen to. That's the nature of humanity. So, Ryan, paying attention to commentaries, yes, but let's be thoughtful about that.
Yeah.
I appreciated Excellent. that you brought in the fact that it's not just commentaries. It's, you know, basically who we're listening to. Ryan and I have talked about this in previous episodes, but, you know, online pastors and that kind of thing, especially the popular ones, just being aware of who you're listening to and what they're saying, and are they actually being respectful and faithful with scripture and interpretation of the scripture, that kind of thing. Or is what you're listening to just a, you know, a self-help life lesson?
And Scott, here's where this kind of looking at the end and paying attention to the beginning and all this goes together. So is the person that I'm listening to, the school of thinking, is that leading me to loving Jesus more and to moving toward a world that is described as your kingdom come, your will be done? Is my theology allowing for that? Because it's so easy to simply have our past understandings just be stroked. I mean, you can raise money that way. You could keep a system going for years that way. But let's let the fruit, I think we'll get to this, but let's let the fruit of our lives continue to grow to where we're like Jesus. The world is working properly, and good theology leads to good life living. That's they go together.
Yeah. Excellent.
Before we move on, can I throw one quick flash question at you before we go to number two? And I do mean quick. So, like, you know, if you can keep this concise, but
concise is, that's always the hard part, right?
I know it is. But Ryan made the point that when it comes to illumination, you know, is the Holy Spirit all we need? And he said, you know, maybe it's like the glowing beam is coming down on our brain and like helping us understand what the Bible is. I don't know if this is specifically taught, but this is definitely a mindset that's out there. When it comes to interpretation, some actually think that, like, let's say John, for instance, when he was writing his gospel, you know, it's almost like God just downloaded it in his brain, you know, and he just was almost in this trance-like state. And then when he's out of it, oh, look what I have. And they would define that as inspiration. That's a pretty, like I said, I don't know that that's specifically taught anywhere, but I've definitely heard that viewpoint from a lot of people. Do you have any, like, any 120 second thoughts on that?
Yeah, sure. I think that the Brethren of Christ understanding of inspiration is not that somebody goes into a trance, a writer goes into the trance, and it is unaware and comes out, and behold, there's the golden tablet. That's not the understanding. We know that Paul writes in a certain kind of way, that others write in a certain kind of way. God uses us. This is one of the beauties of the divine human relationship. He works with us. We don't become machines.
Yeah. Good. Well said.
I didn't think you could do it. You did it, man. That was 120 seconds.
You know, you guys need to just say, shorten it up, because I think preachers and speakers get better as they shorten it up. And you know, radio guys, when they have to, the program has to get done, radio preachers, they know how to pray a 30-second prayer, because they either get done or they're done.
You're right, yeah.
Goodbye. I'll work with it. So,
hey, yeah. Well, hey, let's get on to number two here. In in some words that could sound like they contradict the one we just talked about. The second one is the centrality of Christ in divine revelation. So the questions come up, what is divine revelation? Centrality of Christ, I thought it came all came through the Holy Spirit. Which one is it? The Holy Spirit or Christ or whatever? Lynn, help us out here, man. What's this one talking about?
Well, I expect in the language that we've just been talking about, let's just remember that these five things that you read on page three of the Manual of Doctrine and Government is not in, that's not written in gold. We didn't find that in the backwoods of Pennsylvania or Ohio or wherever. But it does speak to the matter of a brethren in Christ mindset. That when it comes to divine revelation, Christ is central. That will help us. So when Paul said, I determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, we are protected. So when we read the Old Testament, we're not reading about a kind of philosophical position. Sometimes people can get on a philosophical position of say peace or say something related to some subject and they want to run with that. But when we're understanding that from the beginning of the story in Genesis 12, God promises to bless all the families of the earth. If we think about 1 through 11 of Genesis being kind of a prologue, and then that story where the people of God did not come through like God had intended. If you obey, then you will be my people. And they flubbed the dub a lot. And so then, out of a remarkable story, God Himself comes in Jesus Christ to help humanity do what humanity was supposed to do. I say help, that's a maybe a weak word. And where everything is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So we're hearing that Christ is central, the Messiah, God Himself is central. Remarkably, how does God do this? He does not force us. He made us in His image and consistently is willing to work with us, but waits for our responsibility, our initiation, not just to say, I receive you as my Lord, but to take responsibility in the world. By the way, that has been a lack in biblical interpretation. In the Revelation, God, through Jesus, He says we are freed from our sins by His blood in Revelation 1, 5, and 6. And He has made us to be a kingdom and priests. Think about, my brothers, you test your own worship leaders now. How many songs speak about having our sins, being freed from our sins by His blood? That's all true. But honest to goodness, we are way out of proportion. If that's our left arm and right arm, whatever, we've got great muscles there, and we are atrophied in terms of we are a kingdom and priests, where what Christ is about is not just forgiving our sins, and of course, a great summary of the of this an inadequate reduction of the gospel has been that Jesus forgives our sins so we can go to heaven. End of story. That is a tragic reduction of the biblical story. I'm saying it strongly, but the
Amen.
Bible doesn't carry that. And how often has that been said? And we and it gets said, and in our spirits we just got to, boy, that's true. No, we are called to take responsibility. It matters not, pastor or wherever in the world. We're called to take responsibility. We are kingdom and priests because we are moving toward this world working as it ought, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's speaking to this centrality of Christ from beginning to end, in the divine story. It's divine, it's the divine revelation is the language here. Christ is central to the divine story.
When you say revelation, you're meaning the revelation, strictly speaking, is like unveiled, right? Like revealed is another word.
Right. The revelation of Christ. Well, the apocalypse of Christ, the root of that is reveal. This is the revealing of Christ. So the word, this is an interpretive thing. We could just talk about it. Apocalypse has been hijacked by the culture. So the word apocalyptic means your hair's on fire. It's terrible, awful, this awful stuff. No, it means revealing, revealing. And that this has to do with the whole, there's an interpretive reason why people think apocalyptic today and think it's awful is because there is an inadequate interpretation of the text in the Revelation. We could talk more about that.
Sounds like something maybe another episode, subject for another episode, perhaps. Talking about the interpretation of Revelation. That'd be fascinating.
I will be delighted to do that, brothers, but that's not the subject at
Excellent,
hand.
excellent.
Thank you. Thank you.
So I've got some other questions about this, but I think they might be answered or at least addressed talking about some of these other ones. But just really quickly before we move on to the next one, we've thrown out on this podcast before, and I've mentioned in my church the big word Christocentric. That's kind of what this is talking about, right? When we approach scriptures from a Christocentric lens, or the idea of Christocentrism, that's keeping Christ central. Yes.
Yes. Christ fulfills the law and the prophets. And so we have the privilege of going back and seeing how that happens. But for sure, Christ is, he fulfills all of that.
That was a revelation for Paul. That's just really cool. Yeah, we kind of get to do the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, okay, maybe this wasn't a question I had prepared here, and maybe this will take us too far afield. But so for us, Lynn, you just said we have the privilege of being able to go back and look at the Old Testament and all this kind of stuff, and through the lens of Jesus, and make sense. What about those who were in the Old Testament, or those who were in the intertestamental period, right, between the times when the Old Testament stuff stopped being written, and then there was a new word in the form of Jesus, starting what we now conceive of as the New Testament. If they couldn't read from a Christocentric lens, right, because they didn't have Christ yet, as far as the embodied incarnational presence of God, they were relying on the Holy Spirit, yes. For their interpretation, and the prophets, you were talking about Jesus being the fulfillment of the prophets as well. Like, was this a handicap for those people that they were trying to interpret scripture with one arm tied behind their back because they didn't have Jesus yet? Or, I don't know exactly where I'm going with this question, but it just seems like this is a wonderful thing for us. But there were a lot of people who lived life their whole lives and a number of generations and histories without Jesus in the world as we know him.
Sure.
And so are we hearkening back then to the Holy Spirit being our source of illumination of the scriptures and revealing God to us?
Well, throughout the scriptures, humanity has obligation upon it to respond to revelation, to respond to God. And so, Abraham, God says, you see those stars? That's how many your descendants. If you could count those, that's how many your descendants. And Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it is the believing. Actually, you could run with this. This is another podcast you all could work with. But the responsiveness
yes.
to the word of God to believe, that's righteousness. We could put more emphasis on that. Paul says that in Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. There are places in the scriptures, in the Psalms, and early Romans where the biblical writers say that the heavens declare the glory of God. The question of, have people observed God? And the answer is yes. They have, the heavens are communicating, they're talking. And Paul says that, you know, creation, we should gather from creation the matter of a creator. And then there's the whole matter of the pillar of fire by day, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. You know, I don't know if you call that a disadvantage or not. I really wouldn't mind having that cloud and fire, just, you know, that
yes.
I have the Spirit and I have Jesus. I'm not trying to be flippant. But were they in a disadvantage? That people, God will hold people to account for the revelation they are responsible to perceive, and he will judge accordingly. Everywhere, friends, you and I are called, and the church is called to declare the fullness of Jesus. That really ought to be the big takeaway. I think that in the Old Testament and in the intertestamental period, I think God provided sufficiently, but the whole story is, here's Jesus. Let's get the word out, in not only in terms of verbally, but let's live for decades. Let's go to places of need. The whole migratory story of the world, migrations and immigration, is a story that there's need. Let's get the gospel in all of its fullness. New creation, Isaiah 65, 17 and following. Let's talk about, you know, houses and jobs and healthcare and family systems and no violence. Let's get that word. Let's have God's people, not just from North America, but, and indeed as it's happening, from all parts of the globe, let's preach and live the fullness of Jesus. It's a good story. It's not just a story. It's good news for sure.
Yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good word. Thank you, Lynn. Yeah, sure. I like that. It's not so much a, it wasn't a handicap. It was, people were responsible for responding to the revelation that they received.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. And we'll get to actually, well, that is one of the ones later on down the list here, talking about obedience.
Hey, thanks for listening to the BIC Life podcast. Brethren in Christ churches exist to follow Jesus, serve others, and make disciples. If you're looking for more information about the BIC denomination, or if you're just looking for one of our local churches, head over to bicus.org. And if you'd like to get in touch with us at the podcast, you can do so by emailing us at biclifepodcast@gmail.com, or you can head over to our website, biclifepodcast.com. And if you'd like to support us for as little as $1 a month, you can head over to patreon.com bicliferadio.com/BIC Life Podcast. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you next time.